Well, good. We are going through the Bible, and we're in the book of Micah. So why don't you grab your Bible and turn there with me. Micah chapter 6. As we finish up the book of Micah, one of the great things we're learning is how much the Lord loves His people. We saw last Sunday there that glorious verse. In fact, let's sneak ahead just and look at that one more time. Chapter 7, verse 18. I love this one. Remember Micah 7:18? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. The forgiveness and compassion and mercy of the Lord. What a glorious topic. I had a blast last Sunday just talking about that. But today, the Lord just put it on my heart as we didn't quite get through chapter 6 and 7 on Wednesday night. So I was saying, Lord, what would you have us to talk about today? And honestly, I'm sharing something that I'm a little reluctant to share because it's a little bit of a hard one. But at the same time, we've never been ones to avoid any hard topics at Athey Creek. And I tell you, it's one that's hard for me, I think because my heart breaks to see where our country is going, to see what we're doing. You see, here's the big-hearted, loving, compassionate Lord trying to talk to these people in Israel, but they're not listening. You see, Micah the prophet, he would prophesy and there would be some success in his prophecies. People would listen to a degree. But at the same time, ultimately, they would reject his prophecies. 100 years after Micah was the prophet, Israel would be wiped out by the Babylonians because of their sinful, godless behavior. And so, we have to look at what this nation was doing. What was their mindset? What were they thinking? And this is why I think today's topic is a little more difficult, because really the parallels between Micah's day and the people of Israel versus the United States today, I'm concerned. Not only the condition of the godless in America, but also the condition of the church in America. Because how do we answer those who are rejecting the Lord? Rejecting Him just because they don't want to believe in Him altogether, that He doesn't exist, or rejecting Him just because they're upset with Him. It amazes me when I see people shake their puny little fists at God. It's almost like, you know, you see a colony of ants walking on the ground, and you just kind of step on a few of them. And then the other ants kind of look at you, and they shake their little puny ant fists or whatever they have at you. You just kind of laugh and say, well, whatever, they're just ants. Kill them all and get out the bug spray, you know. But really, that's not the God we're serving. We're the little puny ants, and yet God is merciful and loving, seeking to save all of us little ants on this earth. But so many today shake their puny little fists at God. What's going on? Well, you're going to hear the heart of the Lord in a culture that rejects Him, that is wearied of Him. And I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 6, where the Lord answers in verse 3. Micah chapter 6, verse 3. The Lord there declares, O my people, what have I done to thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. The Lord is putting out a challenge to the people of Israel, saying, what in the world have I done to you? Why are you weary of me? And He says, testify against me. Tell me what you think. Well, sadly, the children of Israel, they didn't as much tell the Lord outwardly, but they showed the Lord visibly what they were doing. They were worshiping false gods and idols and doing all kinds of sick, sinful sin. And for that reason, the children of Israel would ultimately be judged. But the Lord, He didn't want to do that. He was reaching out His loving, compassionate hand to those people. But it says here in our text that He says, what have I done to thee that you are wearied by me? Or why do you think I've wearied thee? And he's asking for them to answer. Now, here's the problem. In that culture, in that day, they didn't really say anything. They didn't answer him as much. We're going to see a little bit of the answer on Wednesday night. But we live in a culture that's far worse in many ways than the culture of the children of Israel. Why is that? Because we are not only giving an answer back to God today, but it's a bold, in-your-face, militant, angry answer that much of the world today is giving to God. And it's coming through the form of atheism or agnosticism. Atheism just is simply atheist. A is no, and theos, or theos is God. And so they believe there is no God, the atheist. Now, the word agnostic comes from agnosko in the Greek, which just means knowing. Or if you're, this one kind of cracks me up. In the Latin, it's ignoramus. Now, I'm not saying that to knock the agnostic. It's just, it's kind of funny to call yourself something that in the Latin is ignoramus. But what the agnostic believes is that God cannot be known. There's no way to know if there really is a God or if he exists. But in previous centuries and cultures, the atheist, well, they would believe what they believe. But today we're seeing a huge attack in America by those that would say there is no God. And they are sounding out loud. Here it says, "O my people, what have I done to thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." And so these people today are becoming very bold in their attack against the Lord. Well, here's what we think of you, God. And so what's happening? Well, check this out. On the New York Times bestseller list, there's all kinds of books that are out right now. Like this one here, God is Not Great. Why Religion Poisons Everything by journalist Christopher Hitchens. It's kind of interesting. Christopher means follower of Christ. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. But this journalist, Christopher Hitchens, who wrote God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. Let me read you what he says about religion, including Christianity and Judaism. Listen, he says, it is violent, irrational, intolerant, allied to racism, tribalism and bigotry, invested in ignorance and hostile to free inquiry, contemptuous of women and coercive toward children. At least that's what he says, according to the number one New York Times bestseller. Number one on the list. Which, when you look at the New York Times bestseller list, if you ask me, that's an indication of where our culture is going, what they're thinking about, what's going on in their brains. And right now, it's not just Christopher Hutchins' book, but it's also other bestsellers, like Letter to a Christian Nation by atheist author Sam Harris. And also his book, which was a sequel to The End of Faith. And also Oxford biologist Richard Dawkins' The God Delusion. All of these are New York Times bestsellers. And I could go on and on of the books that are out right now at Borders or wherever you're at. Looking for books and top bestsellers, you're going to find a huge flow coming from the atheist. It's a movement right now. Now, if you're not aware of this, chances are you're not really aware of what's going on in your world. This is an important thing for Christians to know. I'm concerned about the church, the condition of the church. For many people, will go to church and sort of live the Christian life, sort of. But they really won't know how to answer the atheist. And by the way, let me just give you a little bit of a precursor to this discussion. And that is this. I have never once led an atheist to Christ by convincing them scientifically, academically, or anything like that. I'm not an apologist. I don't consider myself a brainiac. But there's a lot of people who are good, by the way, very scholarly scientists, people who are great at, you know, debating and apologists. That's just someone who can defend God and the Bible without using the Bible. That's good stuff. But I've never led anyone to Christ that was an atheist that way. The only way I've ever really led an atheist to the Lord is just talking about the grace, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness of our Lord. For everyone knows their need for forgiveness. I need to say that right out of the gate because that's the answer. We'll end on that one. But in the meantime, I want you to be aware of what's going on because it's big. In fact, just this last week, a new radio show went on National Air America. Ron Reagan Jr. was a guest there who's an atheist. He argued with his parents, by the way, even from the time he was a little boy, about God's existence. But the question is, this article I got from Fox News, it says, but is this country ready for atheist radio? Air America hopes so, for the struggling left-wing broadcaster last Saturday aired its first free thought show. That's a buzzword you should know about. Free thought just means godless is the idea. Free Thought, hosted by a guy named Barker and his wife Annie Laurie Gaylor, who co-chair an atheist activist group called the Freedom of Religion Foundation. The hour-long program for non-believers currently can be heard in 25 cities and also on satellite radio. We think it's a good show, Barker says. There's a gap there, and there's a place for it. With all this religious broadcasting, there's nothing specific for atheists and agnostics. But basically, interesting, with the first week of programming, one of the big news items that they decided to talk about was when Republican presidential contender Senator John McCain made a statement. The statement's kind of interesting. Listen to what John McCain said that this new radio program got all freaked out about. John McCain said, quote, I would probably have to say that, yes, the Constitution established the United States of America as a Christian nation. But I say that again in the broadest sense, the lady that holds the lamp beside the golden door doesn't say, I only welcome Christians. We welcome the poor, the tired, the huddled masses. But when they come here, they know that they are in a nation founded by Christian principles. Now, here's the thing about that. John McCain saying that America was founded upon Christian principles. That's one of the first things the atheists will challenge. They will say that the United States was never a Christian nation, nor was it founded on Christian principles. And in fact, I got a letter from one of our young guys in the church here. His father sent him a forward email written by a guy named John Meacham, the New York Times. And this father of this guy in our church just said, he made this comment. Let me just read. He said, here's an interesting article and one to remember when you encounter friends from church who want to insist that America is supposed to be a Christian nation or that we are straying far from the founding fathers' intentions. And so he said, so obviously this guy's father's kind of saying we are not founded on godly principles. And so his article goes on and talks about John McCain's statement, but then he starts talking about what Paul said in the Bible, which, by the way, when these guys start talking about the Bible, be very careful. They are very good, atheists particularly, are good at taking the Bible out of context and using it however they want to kind of twist their meaning into it. As a good Bible student, you will not let that happen. That's an important thing. That's why we go through the Bible as a church, so that we can have a handle on what the Bible says. But he goes and makes these big arguments, tries to biblically. I'm not even going to go there. It's pretty embarrassingly bad, and I'm not going to waste my time with that. But then he goes into the history of the United States. Thomas Jefferson, for example, said that his bill for religious liberty in Virginia was meant to comprehend within the mantle of its protection the Jew, the Gentile, the Christian, the Mohammedan, the Hindu, and infidel of every denomination. And they used that idea, that quote, for saying that we are not a Christian nation. Also, another one, when George Washington was inaugurated in New York in April of 1789, Gershom Sykes, the Hazen of the Sheriff of Israel, was listed among the city's clergymen. A sign of acceptance and respect. So because George Washington accepted a Jew there, that he was open to all religion, according to this article. Andrew Jackson resisted bids in the 1820s from a Christian party in politics. Abraham Lincoln buried a proposed Christian amendment to the Constitution to declare the nation's fealty to Jesus. Theodore Roosevelt defended William Howard Taft, a Unitarian, from religious attacks by supporters of William Jennings Bryan. And basically, you know, this article goes on saying that the founders were not anti-religious. They're making the point they weren't anti-religious, but they were definitely not a Christian nation. And this article goes on and on. But the thing, I was definitely just a little bit moved to explain that I don't think we are a Christian nation today. As sad as that makes me feel, we are not a Christian nation. Well, Brad, what did we say that? We're Americans. Here's my question. If you took Jesus and put him right in the middle of downtown Portland, had him walk around for a few hours, and you ask, Jesus, are we a Christian nation? What would he say? I don't think he'd say, oh man, this Portland is so godly. I don't think that's going to happen. It's not going to happen. In fact, in many places, we are not a Christian nation. There's Christians within our nation. But I would argue, however, that we were founded upon Christian principles, biblical truth, and the founders, many of them, most of them, were godly men. The New York Times article that father sent his son here in our church, that New York Times article forgot to make a few quotes. Let me read a few of the other quotes that they left out. For example, this one. This was by Patrick Henry, you know, the father or the voice of the revolution, who also said, give me liberty or give me death. Pretty, you know, he was connected at the time. This is what he said. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's huge. Listen to this. This comes from John Quincy Adams. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, one of the three men most responsible, by the way, for the Constitution. So this is a founder. This is a father of our country. He said this, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. George Washington, on his farewell address to the nation, he said, do not let anyone claim the tribute of American patriotism if they ever attempt to remove religion from politics. The First Amendment says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, what about separation of church and state? It's not there. It's not in the Constitution. People think it is. It's not. But what about separation of church and state? Well, Thomas Jefferson coined the phrase. But listen, this was a debated issue, and it started to become an issue back in 1854. People started challenging, what is separation of church? What was Thomas Jefferson talking about? Well, they did a year study in 1854 brought about by a suit to force the separation of church and state. So the House Judiciary Committee report in March of 27th of 1854, here's what they concluded. This is the House Judiciary Committee. Listen. Had the people during the revolution had any suspicion of an attempt to war against Christianity, that revolution would have been strangled in its cradle. At the time of the adoption of the Constitution and the amendments, the universal sentiment was that Christianity should be encouraged. Not any one sect. In this age, there can be no substitute for Christianity. That was the religion of the founders of the Republic, and they expected it to remain the religion of their descendants. The great vital and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. House Judiciary Committee in 1854. I wonder what our boys would come up with today on that question. Abraham Lincoln, when asked if he thought God was on our side, Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My great concern is to be on God's side. You know, I mean, these guys, I could go on and on, but these founders, these early fathers of our nation were definitely godly Christian men. And there's no debate about that, although they're trying to make it a debate. They're rewriting history. So what's your point, Brett? America, are we supposed to be Christians now? Should we legislate Christianity? Can't be done. Christianity is a choice everybody must make. So in my opinion, bring on people from all over the world into America. But understand, this country was founded upon godly principles. The end. That's just the bottom line. I hope Muslims come, but I also hope America doesn't lose her identity as a people, a nation who very much started out with godly principles. And my sad heart feels that we have very much moved away from that, if not totally lost and forgotten it altogether. Well, what's that have to do with anything? Well, it has to do with our text here in Micah. As we're going through the Bible, understand that was the condition of the heart of the people of Israel. They had a problem with God. They said, we're tired, we're weary of God. And God says, what have I done unto thee? And he says, wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And sadly, there are enough bold atheists today and agnostics who say, we'll testify against you. And what's their ammo? Well, these are things that we shouldn't be ignorant of, because the Bible tells us that we should be, as Christians, ready to offer an answer to those that would ask. And one of the first problems that I think we have as Christians today is we have not seen a very good representation of the Lord. Whether you're talking about Christians or religion in general. See, one of the things you'll see, and this is a ploy and a tactic that you need to be aware of, one of the things that are happening today is we are being clumped together, Christians, with Islam and Judaism and all other faith, and these atheists are going on treating us all the same. See, to the atheist, there's no difference between Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. We're all pretty much the same. Monotheistic fairy tales that induce people to oppress and kill each other and go to war with one another. And they're just clumping us all together. And they do have some ammo that you should be aware of. What's that? Well, you say, Brett, I can understand why they'd say that about Islam. Because, man, there's millions of Muslims that are fundamentalist Muslims in the Middle East who would like to blow us up today. Now, that's all debatable. People argue. But you have to understand, when people make the argument that Christians and Muslims are just the same, you need to understand that's a fallacy. They've created a false dilemma in saying Christianity is the same as Islam. Let me tell you why. Because in modern day, let's just talk about today. What they'll say, and this is what my daughter's teacher said at Tualatin High School to her. Because she was saying, Islam and Christians, basically the same thing. They're both problems. Religion has created a problem in the world. And my daughter asked, what has Christianity done that, you know, in the area of blowing people up? And this is where the atheist will go. Timothy McVeigh. Who's Timothy McVeigh? You say, well, remember the Oklahoma City bombing? And I don't even know if he claimed to be a Christian. Let's just give that to him for a second. One guy that was wacko, crazy. Okay, give me another Christian who's blowing people up. Well, then the next thing they'll go to is the abortion clinic bombings, which that has happened. But again, no Christian that I know or have ever talked to in my life would ever condone that. So the point is, yes, there's just a few, perhaps, examples of Christians who've lost their minds, or not Christians at all, but we're just people blowing up things in the name of God. Well, see, Brett, that's exactly what the Muslims do. But here's the problem. We need to go back to kindergarten and learn to count the frequency. We need to say, okay, how many times have Christians in the name of God and the Bible blown up things? There's a handful, maybe one hand you can count on America, the times that's happened. But then you ask yourself, how many times in the world, in the name of Allah and under the mantle of Islam, how many times have people been blown up and how many people have been killed? And the numbers are catastrophic. See, we've got this impression when we talk to our American Muslim friends as being a peace-loving religion. And interestingly, a lot of American Muslims who don't really call themselves fundamentalist Muslims, a lot of them will say, we don't believe in blowing people up and we condemn bombings and stuff like that. Interesting, you don't hear clergymen in America, Muslim clergymen, denouncing bombings. But you hear a lot of the, you know, I call them the poser Muslims, because it's, you know, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Muhammad Ali. It's like, yeah, man, Islam, I want to wear the hat, you know, and I think it'll be really cool, and then change my name. That's the American. A lot of times, you ask the American Muslim, ask Kareem Abdul-Jabbar about the Quran and what it means, what it says, and he won't know. But you go to the Middle East, which I have. I've been there 4 times. I've spent some time in Israel and in Jordan, and I have found that they very much believe in what is jihad today, as some people know it. Oh, Brett, that's just a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Tell that to all the people in Israel who've been blown up. Because almost daily, bombs are going off in Israel in the name of Allah under the mantle of Islam. Brett, you're just a bigot, racist, religious weirdo. That's the way people will portray me and paint me, and I'm willing to be painted that way, but only to a certain point. Let me tell you why. Because I also happen to believe that God loves the Muslim, and he wants to save them, just like he wants to save all of us. There's no difference between the Muslim and us, other than we're all sinners. But the question is, the only thing that separates us from anybody else in the world is if we've confessed Christ and had forgiveness of our sins and know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's true for anybody on the planet who wants to be saved. But sadly, we're being clumped together by the atheists of America saying Christianity, Muslim, Islam, it's all the same. Here's what you do, real simple. Go to the fundamentalist Muslim and ask them what they believe. And then go to the fundamentalist Christian, ask what they believe. Don't go down to Pioneer Place or Pioneer Square down there in downtown Portland. Don't ask them what a Christian is. They'll say, a Christian is one who ohms with the triangle of third eye of understanding into their intellect of mind, whatever. That's crazy. Now ask a fundamentalist Christian, ask a fundamentalist Muslim, and you'll find what the root of that religion is. The fundamentalist Christian will believe that they're sinners who Jesus Christ died for. Rose from the grave, and if they confess and believe in Jesus Christ, then they'll be forgiven for their sins, and anybody in the world who wants to be saved can, if they want to. Nobody's going to be forced to. Nobody has to. It's a choice you need to make yourself. That's fundamental Christianity. But fundamentalist Muslims are the ones who want to blow people up. I'm not alone on that. That's what everybody, and here's what CNN will tell you. It's just a few crazy Muslims over there, just like there's a few crazy Christians here in America. There's the Timothy McVeigh and the abortion clinic bombings, but then there's the few Muslims over there. But you have to understand, we're starting to understand that it's not just a few. There's millions and millions of Muslims in the Middle East who believe in jihad, in Quraysh, and other Muslim views that very much are designed to win the world for Islam, which is by conversion by speaking or conversion by the sword. That's the way it is. Ask the fundamentalist. So the atheists, they use that as ammo. They say, you Christians and Muslims and Jews and all that, your religion has caused wars in the world. Now you have to give them a little bit, because, of course, the Crusades, the Inquisition, the Salem witch trials, all in the name of Christianity were done. But again, I would argue that they were not biblical Christians. They were worldly people that were just like everybody else who did some really stupid things. And even today in the Catholic Church, more than 10,000 charges against Catholic priests. And in the Protestant world, there's the sexual scandals and all kinds of otherwise scandals that are going on that are just kind of put in a black eye. But here's what I want to say. We got to remember, people are flawed everywhere in the world. So when the atheist comes and says, see, look at all the trouble religion has caused, I'll say, you're right, religion has caused trouble, God has not. And sadly, God gets blamed for what a lot of silly, stupid people do. So whenever people, you know, do things in the name of God that are against the Bible, we need to be able to point that out and say, that's just not in the Word. That's not what Christians are called to do. We're not called to kill people. We're called to love our enemies. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's a very different thing. But the atheist will clump us all together. But not only that, has it been misrepresented by world religion, but we also know that God has been misrepresented by people who don't know the Bible. People who don't know the Bible. Here's the sad truth. These atheists get away with saying things, and the Christians, sadly, get stumped so easily. I was reading in an article that I found where Hitchens, the author of one of those books I was talking about earlier, he boasts in Vanity Fair that on his nationwide book tour, he says to his audiences, "My challenge, name an ethical statement or action made or performed by a person of faith that could not have been made or performed by a non-believer. I have since asked this question at every stop and haven't had a reply yet." What's he saying? He's saying morally or ethically, when Christians make statements like, for example, you shouldn't kill someone, then he's saying, ask any non-believer and they'll say the same thing without the guidance of the Bible. His point that, you know, all these rules that Christians go by are already built into people who don't even believe in God. So that means that God doesn't exist because we're all the same. We all have that built-in morality. Now, that's his argument. That's, by the way, one of his number one arguments. And people go, wow. And Christians go, oh man, that's true. Wow. What do we say to that? Oh man, can I just help us out just a little? Do you remember last week and the week before we talked about your knower? Do you remember your knower? That's the part of you that already knows. It's called conscience. We studied this a couple weeks ago. I gave you three verses that talk about how the Lord uses our conscience, the part of you that knows, your knower. And see, here's the funny part. For the same reason he's saying that non-believers have the same conscience as a Christian, so it proves that there is no God. Couldn't you just as equally say that, wow, amazing, God was right when he said he built in with every man a conscience? To me, that's more proof of God than proof that there is no God. Here's why. What an amazing thing if you're an evolutionist who believes that there was this little period-sized speck in the cosmos, and for some reason, by a fortuitous set of circumstances, there was a huge explosion. Boom! And out of that little period came life after billions and billions of years. And from goo to you, man, it took millions of years, but that's what happened. You evolved from goo, and then, you know, you were Australopithecus man, and then you became, the guy that's upright, whatever his Homo erectus or whatever his name was. Wait, now what's that? Well, here's the most amazing thing. By just accidental circumstances, you got to understand, the evolutionists, the atheists, they go hand in hand. The atheist has to go with evolution. And so he says that we just, now here's where I like to talk to people that are atheists, where they say, yeah, we just all have conscience. And that just evolved somehow from nothing. See, to me, it takes more faith to believe in evolution, first of all, that just the Big Bang, even if you give it billions of years, that all this intricacy and complexity just happened. Let alone humans came out, and not only humans, but humans with moral conscience and ethics. That just happened. To me, it takes more faith to believe that. You know what? And I'm in good company, historically. Can I give you some examples? Historically, you can maybe study your own people, but there was a little dude named Copernicus, somewhat of a thinker. He wrote, quote, "The world has been built for us by the best and most orderly workman of all." Copernicus, he said, man, there's order and there's structure to the cosmos. How did that happen? Just by chance? No, order doesn't, you don't go from a disorder to order. The second law of thermodynamics, according to physics, says we go from order to disorder. Just look in the mirror. You'll know what I'm talking about. You know, the older you get, you're just like, whoa, man, it's going south real fast. It's true of evolution. To say that we went from disorder to suddenly this amazing arrangement is like taking a box of watch parts and just shaking them up, hoping that when you open it up, oh, there's a watch in there. And the odds of that happening, by the way, are way better, millions of times over, more probable than the universe being formed as we know it today. Not only Copernicus, but check out what Galileo, another guy who wasn't really a slouch academically, he wrote, God is known by nature in his works and by doctrine in his revealed word. Pasteur confessed, the more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator. Isaac Newton, who was, by the way, voted top scientist ever by Discover magazine, another magazine that's not quite a godly institution, but they wrote this, Isaac Newton wrote this, he said, when I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. That's Isaac Newton. I mean, I'm no scholar. I'm not even pretending to be a brilliant thinker like Dawkins and some of these atheists. They're smart guys. I'll give it to you. They're smart. But take some guys that were pretty smart historically, and man, they're saying, this just didn't happen. And so, I believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. And it's not just an ignorant belief. There's great science that tells us that creation did happen. It's not just a bunch of faith people that are saying, we just believe God. Now, by the way, if you do that, that's okay. It's okay if you have faith and you just believe God. That's great. But there is a place for science. And I love it when there's men and women who are great thinkers who are able to logically produce information as far as creation versus evolution. And there's much out there. By the way, evolution's losing steam very, very quickly. And I'm thankful about that. But the atheists are going to have to come up with something else. But then finally, on all this stuff that we're talking about, the atheist says, well, God and religion has caused trouble in the world. But I would actually tell you that God and religion has actually done a lot of good in the world. One of the things that Hutchins talked about in his book was that women are oppressed by Christianity. I would challenge that on every level. You show me in the world where women are oppressed and treated brutally. And by the way, the worst countries in the world are Muslim countries. That's where women are treated the worst. But you show me wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached, women are the most liberated, freed up, women in all the world. You see, the Bible doesn't teach against women, but actually teaches that women are to be esteemed, loved on, even as Christ loved the church, which is a perfect kind of love. That's what the Bible teaches about women. But you show me other places in the world that are not Bible-believing people, they are the most brutal, cruel people. But religion, there's so much good that has come, like treatment of women. Also, the famine and the starved. It's Christian organizations. You check it out. They by far exceed and excel way over any secular institutions as far as feeding the hungry, helping the poor. And we could go on and on. Even the homeless in America, how Christian gospel missions and institutions have helped so many people who are hurting. The churches that actually do help. The atheist will never bring that up, even though millions of dollars are spent caring for the hurting through the church. There's a lot of good. And so the atheist has trouble once you start bringing some of that stuff up. But here's the number one argument that you need to be equipped for. Because like Micah's day, people are speaking out and saying, who is God? Where is your God? Were they saying that? Yeah, can I show you Micah chapter 7? Look real quick before we get into this next one, because this is a big one. Micah chapter 7, verse 10. Speaking of the enemies of the people of the Lord, Micah 7:10 says, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto thee, or unto me, where is the Lord thy God? That's the question the atheist is saying. Where's God today? And here's their number one argument. In fact, by the way, it's called the Rock of Atheism, this question. Are you ready for what it is? I'll read it. It's directly quoted out of one of those books I was just talking about. The question is simply this. If there is a loving and all-powerful God, how can he allow the human race, his children, made in his image, to suffer so terribly? That's the Rock of Atheism. Why? Their argument that, man, suffering and pain in this world, if there was really a God, why would he allow such a thing? But again, Christians, churchgoers, people that maybe know the Lord or maybe not, can I give you an answer? And hopefully you can follow with me. This is really important. Humanity is a story that unfolds in the Scriptures. The Bible gives us the whole story. And if you just follow the Bible, it makes perfect sense. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of everything that he made, it was all good. And then he got to creating humanity, and he created them perfect in his image, just like the atheist comments on. But because being created in the image of God, he gave man a certain sovereignty. What's that? An ability to choose. He gave humanity a free will. Now, we know biblically that God chooses to use his free will, his sovereignty, to save, to love on, to be compassionate. We saw that in our verse that we read right at the beginning. But what did man use his sovereignty for? His free will for? Sin. There in the Garden of Eden, man, it took him about 10 minutes. Did you notice that? The Lord says, okay, you can eat of all the trees in the garden. Everything's good to eat, except for this one tree that's in the middle. Don't go there. Well, what's about that tree over there? What's the deal? Why can't we? Isn't that, that's human nature, man. We have a nature that's sinful and ugly and wrong. So Adam and Eve chomp, they take the bite. From that day forward, sin entered the world because man had a choice to sin. And it was at that point that a perfect world that God created, because he created it with a people that could choose, man, we entered into sinfulness. And that's when pain and suffering entered into the world. The point is, sin brought about the fall of man and pain and suffering. Now, here's the thing that's amazing. God, in his greatness, in his grace, chose to redeem mankind and save them from their sinful condition. Even though he gave us a free will, he says, man, you guys messed it up royally, but I'm still in love with you, and I care about you, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, who actually, something you guys won't be able to understand, but God, me, I'm going to come down and die a painful, brutal death so that you won't have to. I'm going to atone. I'm going to purchase back. The word in biblical theology is redemption. I'm going to redeem you from your sins. And the Lord, in doing so, gives anybody who will follow and believe salvation from the pain and the suffering of sin. Well, Brett, what about the pygmies in Africa or in Vanuatu or Papua New Guinea? What about those guys? Well, many of those places, the gospel is reached. And by the way, if you care so much about the pygmies, then maybe he's called you to missionary work. But the Lord died for those people as well. And see, that's the truth of the matter. Man messed it up, God redeemed. And listen, let's go back to our text. This is where it gets good. Check it out. The Lord says in chapter 6, verse 3. Sorry, I'm jumping around here, but there's kind of a nuance in these chapters I want you to see. Chapter 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done to thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Verse 4. I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants or slaves, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, you guys were enslaved. You were in bondage in Egypt. You were, man, you're being whipped by the taskmasters, pain and suffering, but I redeemed you and pulled you up out of that. And later on in chapter 7, and I've forgiven your sins and I've been compassionate toward you. That's the God we serve. So the answer to the atheist who's saying, well, if God is love, which he is, then why does he allow suffering and pain? Because he allowed us to have a free will, and because of our poor use of our free will, he's had to save us and deliver us. Now, keep in mind, he doesn't have to do that, but because he's good and compassionate toward humanity, he says, I'm going to redeem you and pull you up out of your slavery to your sin. It's the plan of God. Now, you say, well, Brett, I just don't think it was very nice of God to give us a free will. Have you ever wished that you didn't have a free will? You know, on that hot fudge sundae, it's like, oh man, is there a switch, Lord? Just, I don't need that hot fudge sundae. You know, you just be like a robot. You know, that'd be great. Or sin in general, the sin switch. Just turn off your free will. I thought that'd be good. But at the same time, C.S. Lewis, who is one of the great apologists of modern days, he was an atheist himself, by the way. He wrote about suffering and he answered this question. He said that suffering and pain are part of the experience of life. And without knowing the suffering and pain of life, we wouldn't know the joy and the love of God to the extent that he wants us to. Otherwise, we would just be robots going through a play scripted to the T, where we wouldn't have any choice, any fun. There wouldn't be any joy. There wouldn't be any suffering. But in order to have joy and love and peace, you also have to know the extent of suffering and pain. It's part of the human existence. And it's not a sinister God going, I'm going to make the world ugly and sinful. It's this loving God saying, you guys can try to do whatever you want. I've given you that freedom. But when you mess up, the Lord says, I'm lovingly going to help you and I'm going to send my son to die for you. You know, Romans puts this very clearly. You can jot these scriptures down. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And the last part of 6:23, Romans says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's like that story of the little boy who was so excited. Timmy was going to work with his dad, Bob, that day. And Bob was the operator of a drawbridge. And there, that drawbridge was one where a train would go across. And about two or three times a day, the train would go racing across the drawbridge. It was Bob's job to make sure that when ships were going under the river, under the bridge, to open up the bridge. So there went Timmy and Bob with their little lunches in hand and the little house that was built up on that bridge where Bob would sit and operate the controls and listen to the radio. And there they were, Timmy and Bob, up in that little control room. But Timmy said, hey, Dad, can I go out and play around the bridge? And Bob said, you bet. And so Bob was there doing his job while little Timmy was out playing around on the bridge. Well, it got to that time where after a ship had gone underneath, the bridge was up, that he heard on the radio that a train was coming. And so he was getting ready to lower the bridge when he thought, boy, I better make sure that little Timmy's safe. And so he looked around and didn't see Timmy anywhere. Looked on the other side, and sure enough, there was little Timmy climbing on the gears of that big drawbridge. And Bobby kind of had a sense of panic suddenly, and he realized, oh man. And he yelled out, he said, Timmy! But the problem was, by this time, the train was rounding the corner, the sound of the engine and its whistle were blowing, and he couldn't really get his son's attention. He cried out with the loudest voice he could muster up, Timmy! But Timmy just kept playing. He was playing on the very gears that would lower that bridge. And so Bob suddenly, faced with a brutal decision, what do I do? There wasn't time to run down and get Timmy, but the train was coming full speed, rounding the corner. He had to make that split decision, lower the bridge, save the whole train with all of its passengers, or to let the train crash into the bridge and save his own son. But knowing he had to do what he had to do, with tears flowing down his cheeks, pushed the lever, lowered the bridge, crushing his son, killing him in the process. Meanwhile, the train comes racing by on the bridge. And there's Bob looking down at the people, and the people waving, going across the bridge, happily not knowing what had happened in order for them to safely cross the bridge. There was a death for their own salvation. You see, the reason that story touches me is because that's exactly what God the Father did for humanity. As humanity races by and they challenge and shake their little fists at God, or maybe not shaking the fist, but happily just going, hello, God. But little do they really know what took place. For there was a God who gave his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The atheist rejects that and says, I will not believe in a God who allows humanity to go through suffering. But they forget that God suffered for humanity more than any man could have ever suffered, according to the scriptures, so that we could have life and life eternal. And literally, you need to step over the dead body of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. To reject God, you've got to step over the dead body of Christ and say, I reject that, and I will not believe that, to be an atheist or to be one who rejects the Lord. And sadly, that's what they're doing. Hitchens, the guy that I was talking about earlier, said that a guy dying on a cross for the sins of the world, that's immoral. That's what the atheist believes. But sadly, the world speeds by. The question is, what have you done about it? If you're a Christian here today, and maybe you've been saved for years, I want to warn you as a pastor, atheism's on the rise. Did you know, just quickly, I'll give you this as kind of interesting statistics, that 1999 Barna Research did a study, 7% of the American adult population, approximately 14 million people are described as atheist or agnostic. America has more atheists and agnostics than Mormons by a 3-to-1 margin. More than Jews by a 4-to-1 margin. More than Muslims by a 14-to-1 margin. Atheism is on the rise. And you mark my words, as these radio programs come out and books are number one bestsellers, it's going to be an issue that will hit you if it hasn't already. You students in school, you're going to hear it all the time. Colleges, universities, even in your Christian schools, there are going to be people denying the existence of God. We need to be aware of this and not ignorant of what's going on in the world. And we need to have an answer of God and his love for humanity. So there's a challenge for you as Christians not to be ignorant of what's going on. Sadly, one of the problems in the church today is we just kind of ho-hum and we don't even know our Bibles, sadly. Not you, but the church in America. We don't even know our Bibles enough to defend what we believe. And I think we should. We should be able to. But if you're also a person here who's saying, Brett, I think you're just mean talking about Islam and atheists that way. You have to understand my heart. The atheists that I know, the atheists that I've read, some of their books and stuff, they're the most miserable people I know. If you read Dawkins' book or Hitchens' book, you'll find these to be the most angry, bitter, sad people that you'll ever read. It's because they need the love of the Lord in their life. God loves them and wants to save them. And if you're one who's wavered on the fence about God's existence, be like Galileo, Copernicus, Isaac Newton, others, even Einstein. Be like these other great thinkers who realize just stepping outside their door, seeing the structure of the universe and the glory of creation couldn't have just happened. Be wise and follow the book, the Bible. Why should I follow the Bible? Because this book, written over 1,500-year period with 40 different authors, 3 different languages, without one contradiction, this book stands perfect unchallenged than it has for millennia now. Are you willing to risk your eternal security of where you're going just on being stubborn, saying, I can't believe it. If God is love, then he wouldn't allow pain in the world. Don't go down with that one. Give your heart to the Lord, become a Christian, and follow him. Psalm 53:1 says it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. That's where the people of Israel were in Micah's day. Where is your God, they said. And God was saying, what have I done to you? Other than I've redeemed you and saved you. He's done that for us. Amen.